our lives and our soul, and living the life that He would have us to live. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. We know with certainty, Heavenly Father, with all the confidence, that we will stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Our life will be evaluated as to the relationship, Heavenly Father, that we live with the third member of the Godhead. Rewards regard, Heavenly Father, to His work in us. We know this is a reality that is going to come. And therefore, Father, we pray that You will enlighten us, that You will alarm us of that certainty. And that as long as we are alive, Heavenly Father, that we can actually secure for ourselves those rewards that will glorify You through all eternity. The Holy Spirit can reveal these things, Father. We dedicate these next few moments in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last night we had some good time and some very cool stuff and very interesting stuff in Genesis 1. Important to see and understand, but really nothing that we studied last night is going to make any demands on your life. Not going to demand anything in your relationships, marriage and work and social and church. But what we're studying on Wednesday night, and generally on Tuesday, but what we're studying tonight is going to make demands. What we studied last night and things like that, and the Bible's filled with those things, and they're great. But they're not going to be the basis of any rewards. You stand at the judgment seat. He isn't going to ask you to discuss Genesis 1 with Him. It's going to be far more profound than that. Now, those things are there certainly for our understanding, and for our putting the whole thing together, putting together why faith, why love, why these things become true. But what we're studying tonight is the basis of rewards. And it's that part that makes it a little bit uneasy in that respect. Many believers know, as we saw Sunday, they know the law. Many believers can just tell you the do's and don'ts, and they can tell you, a lot of them can even tell you where the law is found, at least the preamble, the Ten Commandments, where they're found. But very few can tell you where the New Covenant's found, what it is, what the conditions are. Many believers can talk about what you ought to do and not do. But they couldn't even begin to tell you how you're supposed to do it, even if the things that they say we're to do, we ought to do. They couldn't tell you how. Just do it. And secondly, they do not know what to do when in regard to one another, when one believer fails another believer and does not do what they're supposed to do. So if you are going on the basis, if your relationship with God, you might look at seeing and understanding Scripture of seeing two gods in Scripture. You have, if you want to, you can, you know, the God is God, the God of the law, and the God of grace. And most Christians relate to this God. This is their God. And they can show you this God in Scripture. And He's a very, very judgmental God. And He's going to get you, God. And He's got it all laid out so that if and they know this. Now this one they don't know, but this one they know. They know what we ought to do, and they know what we ought not do. And but when it comes to where a believer fails to do what they're supposed to do, they don't know what to do. So therefore what they do is they assume, and really go back to the Old Testament heavily, and therefore now what they get to do is judge and punish and set aside, because these are the things that the law does. It's what the law does. So if I'm going to base my whole Christian life on the law, and we talk about what the law says we are to do, what the law says we are not to do, then if you don't do that, if you don't do here and you do that, then we're going to go to the law, and from the law we're going to find out what ought to be done with you, how we ought to cast you aside, judge, malign, punish, all these types of things, not deal with reconciliation, not deal with our service and these types of things. However, if you deal with this God, and this is what James is talking about in James 2. If you deal with this God, then you have, in with dealing with this God, you know from Scripture what we are to do and not do. You also, if you're dealing with this God, you know how to do it. You do it in His power. He does it. You can't even do it. It's got to be done in His power. Then we know what to do in this regard to those who fail to do it. The whole issue is love, or namely, spiritual love. And spiritual love is going to be done and accomplished whether or not you do it. So that if you do love, then you will do all that you are supposed to. You will not do the things wrong. But if someone fails you and they do sin, you still do love. Does that make sense? You still do it. And this is what we're in the midst of studying with this one another. The Scriptures are really filled on what we do when another believer doesn't do what they're supposed to do. That's what we're studying. These things that we're studying not only are for the good times, but they're for the bad times, as we're going to see as we continue tonight. So let's get going and continue now. And again, these are the areas that are going to make demands on your life. Last night will not make a demand on your life. Last night is intriguing. And we go through and we understand all that happened in Genesis 1 through 3 and following. But it's not going to make a demand. But what we're studying tonight is going to make some tough demands on your life in regard to how we are to deal with one another. And every one of these, Jesus Christ is the example. We are to love one another. This was the first one that we studied. We are to love one another as Jesus Christ loved. And again, and it's going to become very evident tonight, I hope we get this far tonight, in some passages we're going to look at, this is, we're not talking about the good times. And we're going to look at a passage in Matthew where he says, hey, even the sinners do that, meaning unbelievers, Gentiles. Even the sinners do that. People that are nice to them, they're nice back. There's no profit in that. We're talking about when it's tough, when we don't want to do this. Then we saw we are to serve. We are to serve one another. Again, Jesus Christ is the one came down as the servant. If we're going to follow Him, this is what we will do, and we are to serve one another in spiritual love. So this is then we studied number three. Very important is number three. We are to bear one another's burdens. And the burdens here are the burdens that come with sin and failure. Context. Come with sin and failure. Now, who is the example of bearing our burdens? Jesus Christ. He bore our burdens. You can go to the Old Testament, and maybe we ought to take time to do it, but you can read through the Old Testament in dealing with this God over here, and leave all of the pronouncements of judgment. If you don't do the law, then this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And you just read on and on and on, and you live in a fear of not doing that law. And it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. What do you do with passages like that? Two things. Number one, you have to realize and know which God you're dealing with here. This is the God that's dealing with you if you want to come to Him on the basis of law. You want to come to Him that way, then you better keep it all. If you don't, this is what you're going to get. But even for those people, I want you to understand, there is comfort. Because He's going to take all that punishment pronounced in the Old Testament, ultimately. He's going to take it. Jesus Christ. See, if we can just see Him, our Savior, wherever He is and every place that He is in the Old Testament and New. All the pronouncements, they're all on Him. They're all on Him. He's bearing them all. We could read some that would just frighten you if you haven't read them. And you can stand back and say, God, that's a God to be feared. That's a God that's just going to get you. Boy, everybody better walk the straight and narrow. And then you realize, but wait a minute, every one of those things the Savior took upon Himself. He took our place. He became the lawbreaker and bore all of that. So, just in whatever way you look at it, now we come back and we're looking, seeing what Christ did. He bore our burden. And therefore, if we're going to follow Him, this is what we're to do. We're to bear one another's burdens. If you're living on the law side, you won't see these things. You have to earn these things on the law side. But if your God is the God that's on the grace side, that's the God you worship. In these things, you see, this is what He did for me. I'm His follower. This is what I will do for others. Then we are, in the respect of seeing Him, we are to recognize that we are members of one another. We are members of one another. We're all in the same body, and we spend some time there. We are to be devoted. And we studied the ideal of being devoted. This is what Christ is. He's devoted. It's just a mess. We're not here to serve Him. He serves us. He is devoted to us. Therefore, we are to be devoted to one another. And then we saw that we are to give preference. We are to give preference to one another in an honorable way. In an honorable way. And that's very important in that, as you will recall. In an honorable manner, not a put-down manner. We are to think the same toward one another. We are to think the same toward one another. One thing I want you to, there's so many things, the more I do this and work on it, the more I want to go back and risk things, but I want you to notice that some of these that are straight-out overt activity, some of these begin in the soul. See, think the same thing, recognize. These begin in the soul, and then they have a manifestation outside of it. See, serving one another is the outer manifestation of what's going on. And then the eighth one, we are to build up. Build up one another. Edify one another. This is very powerful. The building up of one another. Not tearing down one another, not crushing one another, not putting down one another, but building up one another in the battle. We ought to be of the same mind with one another. Same mind with one another. And then 10, we are to, as we've already studied, we are to accept. We are to accept one another, and there you had a very strong as, just as Jesus Christ accepts us. Then we saw number 11, we are to admonish. And we saw what that word meant. We are to admonish one another and encouragement to one another to walk in the Spirit. And then we left off last week with number 12. We are to greet. And we are to greet one another. And you recall this deals with the overt manifestation. Some form of overt manifestation was the main key. Now let's begin tonight with the 13th one. And we are in Corinthians, looking at what we have in Corinthians. So, number 13, on dealing with one another. Now, let's go back to what I started with. People, last night did not challenge you. Last night was a lot of fun. Last night was very revealing. And I enjoy it. And it's real easy to get in that. But right here is what you're going to be rewarded for. Right here is where the test, the suffering, whether or not you belong to Christ is going to be revealed. Whether or not we all believe and agree in Genesis 1:1-3 or not, it's going to have nothing to do with the judgment seat of Christ. How you deal with these one another's has everything to do with it. The manifestation of Christ in your life, how you deal with your husband, your wife, children, parents, friends, work, social life, everywhere. This is where the testing and the battle comes in when we come in contact with those that we don't want to come in contact with, deal with them in a way we don't want to deal with them. This is the Christian life, right here. So the 13th one, we are to wait. We are to wait on one another. Now, here, the wait, not in the sense of serving, but in the sense of waiting. All right, 1 Corinthians 11:33. Let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 11:33. That ought to ring a bell. What's 1 Corinthians 11? Is that, have we been there enough for you to know what chapter that was in that? The what? The Last Supper. This is the communion passage. And let's look at verse 33. 1 Corinthians 11:33. I really appreciate Jerry answering. I wish all of you would answer. And I was talking to Jerry the other day, and we were just talking about his answering. He says, well, I figure if I hurry up and answer, you'll go on. So I love that. But 1 Corinthians 11:33. So then, my brethren, relationship. My brethren, we're all together here. When you come together to eat, this is the Lord's table, wait for one another. Not wait on one another, wait for one another. Some people are not going to like this one. First of all, you're not going to wait on anyone or anybody because you're just too important. You don't have to wait. I know Christians like that. I've met a lot of Christians like that in my life. I'm just too important. I don't wait on anybody. People wait on me. But I don't wait on anyone. So they're not going to like this one. Not going to like it at all. Then those that live by a clock, which is our society, they're not going to like this one either. Well, we'll wait 5 minutes. And then four and a half. Let's get it going. They're not coming. They're not going to wait. So there are two types of things that are struggling right here. The arrogant and those that have gotten themselves in that demanding life, too demanding to even love as Christ loved, to function as Christ functioned. This is why. Because of the difficulty of this in arrogance and because of the lifestyle that we have picked up in 21st century, getting there, in the 21st century and living by the clock and the demands on our life, this is why absolute essential we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit by faith. One of the most remarkable things is the God of Christ giving us and God giving us the Holy Spirit for the church age with all that has happened and is to happen until the rapture occurs. Now, when we come together in worship, especially in context, the Lord's Supper, we are to wait for one another. This is the present passive. Aha! Present passive imperative of a compound word, and it wouldn't impress you in any. The compound word is ekdekomai. It's the ek means out, and then dekomai to receive. And what it comes to mean, you put it together, to watch out for. You're going to receive something, so you're watching for it. If you get the idea, you're going to receive something, so you're watching to receive it, anticipating. And that should be our attitude, and will be our attitude, if we're walking in the power of God the Holy Spirit, when this is called upon us. It means to accept from some source, to wait, to expect, to look for, to wait with certain for someone or for something. Now, this is an activity of the mind. This is something that the Holy Spirit is doing inside of our soul. This is an inside job that's going to manifest itself in our activity. So we have I am anticipating, expecting these brothers, these other believers to come, so it will be manifested in our life that we will wait for them. But the verb to wait emphasizes what's going on in the mind. And it will be manifest, it will manifest itself in the overt activity. And this takes us back to our, all of these do, but every now and then it just demands that we look at it. Am I my brother's keeper? In other words, why are we waiting? It's not our job to wait. They ought to be here. They know the schedule. They know what time. They know this. They know that. And am I their keeper? It's tough enough for me to keep track of myself. And the answer that we have seen over and over from Christ is yes. Yes, we are. So this is an activity of the mind concerning other believers. It is dealing with the personal interest. Now watch this, because this is going to throw you. It is to the personal interest of the one who is waiting. You might think it's either to the personal interest of the other believer, the one I'm waiting for. Watch me though. No, this is your personal interest that you wait until the whole body's here for this to start. It's your personal interest. You want the whole body there. It is not emphasizing their function, their personal interest. The personal interest here is yours. I want everyone here of the body of Christ that belongs here. And so it's your personal interest that this verb is looking at in the working with what the word means and what the word is dealing with. To give you an idea, we won't turn there, but James 5:7. This word is used for believers waiting with expectation the coming of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Whose personal interest are we involved with there? Mine. I want to see him. I wait with personal anticipation for the coming of my Messiah, my Savior, my friend. I get to see him. So it's to my personal interest that I have that eager anticipation in my soul of waiting with that anticipation of seeing him. That's the same word used here. We wait because I want the whole body involved in the Lord's table. It's used in 1 Peter 3:20 of God and his patience, his waiting for man. His waiting for man. Now, what's beautiful about it, do you see the grace of that? This word is used of God waiting, as it were, on us to get with the Spirit-filled life, to get with salvation one or two. And it's his personal interest that we did. No, it's to man, we would say. It's to my personal interest that I'm with the Lord. But he looks at it as though it's his. It's his personal interest that we are reconciled with him. We learn again about our God, what kind of God we have. And that should be our example of how we are going to be. Now, here in our passage, it is used of believers waiting in the assembly, waiting for one another. The present tense, it should and will characterize the life of those believers walking in the Spirit. And this whole activity, the present tense, for what I want you to look at, is this whole activity that's going on in the mind is in the passive. It's in the passive voice. And the passive, present passive. And what you have with the passive voice is in the Greek, the subject receives it. You and I receive this. We receive this, and we receive it from God, the Holy Spirit, when we are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And again, it is an imperative. And a lot of these that we have studied, not all, but a lot of these that we have studied are in the imperative. If we want to make, what we're doing is really building another one of those lists of do and do, do and do, do and do. Here we've gotten 13 concepts that we could talk about as imperatives. Not all of them work. Like recognize that we're all one another, but is not. But most of them are in the imperative mood. And again, when you have the imperative mood, this is a command, but we come to the how. How am I going to fulfill this command? Well, I'm not going to fulfill it. My part is to walk in the Spirit, and then He will give me this mindset. So this introduces just another of the many problems that we have here in 1 Corinthians 11, just another of the multitude of problems in the assembly of Corinth. They have no spiritual love, no faith, and not going to wait on anybody. And we've already studied the first part of the chapter at the communion center where they were bringing in their food and eating their own food. Well, you know they're not walking in the Spirit, and they're not going to wait on anybody. They're just too important. And their time and their life is just too important to wait on anybody. But that's not going to happen when we're walking in the Spirit-filled life. Now, what you have to do in the context here is understand the assembly. Wait for one another in the assembly. This is primarily dealing in, let's say, in context. I think it can be applied to all areas of our life, but in context, dealing with an assembly. So let's talk about the assembly. Talk about the local assembly, the local church, and understanding what the local assembly is, understanding the concept of the assembly. The body of believers, people represent, we represent right here tonight in this assembly, we represent the body of Jesus Christ. This is what we represent. Now, when you start thinking of what the assembly is, then you begin to understand the waiting. If it's just each of us individually, no, I'm not going to wait on anybody. But when we begin to see that the local assembly is a representative of the body of Jesus Christ itself, I want to wait for everybody. So everybody in the body is here. That's what I want to do. The thinking. Once you realize the assembly is the body of Christ, I want to wait till everybody's there in the body of Christ. So this is, when we understand it, symbolized here by the common eating here of the communion service is what they're doing. Therefore, we have to recognize the assembly of believers together represents the very presence of the head of the body, Jesus Christ Himself, and therefore, we are to treat and deal with each other in that manner. I want everyone that can be here. This type of attitude is given to us by the woman at the well that Jesus Christ led. She immediately went into the town and brought the whole town out. I want you all to see this. Is this the Messiah? You answer for yourself. I've already made up my mind. She wasn't asking for information. She was saying, you make up your mind. This is the Messiah, isn't it? But you got to come and see. She wanted everyone there that could be there. So this will be our attitude. We will want to wait if we understand what the body is. The body is the body of Christ. The very presence of the head of the body Himself is there. Therefore, we are to wait for one another so that we're all present for the communion. This comes from verse 21. Look at, if you hope you haven't left place in chapter 11, look at verse 21. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. All, in other words, we don't even wait for one another. All eat together, where the food of each individual believer becomes the food of the entire assembly. Now this is the overt, this becomes an overt action of an inner mental attitude that you have given to you by the Spirit, about the whole body of Christ, and then it becomes an overt, it's translated into an overt action of waiting with anticipation for my own advantage, that everybody can be here that's here, that's part of the body of Christ. Okay, let's move on to the next one, the 14th. The 14th one. We are to care for one another. Oh, brother. Can we study something else? One another. We are to care for one another. People aren't going to like this one either. This is very close to serving one another, only it's even a little more demanding than that in a way, a little more pinpointed. All right, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and look at verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. That there should be no division in the body, no division in the assembly, and most of you are aware of the dangers and the problems of that and what that's like. There should be no division in the body, but in contrast to division, that the members should have the same care for one another. We see we ought to have the same thinking for one another, serve one another, and now we have care. Now, before we examine this care for one another, let's note the context. Let's note the context so that we can see the care that is talked about here. In the context, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's take a look at reading from, let's look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and let's look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For even as the body, the assembly, is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am, and these are all very important of why he chose these, but we're not here to study this passage, why he chose these parts. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. Not as I desire, not as we desire, but He desired. For He did the placing. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. They seem to be weaker, but they're necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. You ever had a stump toe? Just closes it down if it's bad enough. Got a football player, doesn't play football, what's wrong? And you think about this 250-pound big guy, well, he's got his toe hurt. Give me a break! You tear down one part and the whole body stops. Okay, verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Now back to 25. That there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. All right, first of all, let's note the problem, division, schism. Just as there should be no division or schism in our physical body, there should be none in the spiritual body. Silk did a series where Snoopy was going to run grout jogging, and went on for a while, and I enjoyed it. But parts of Snoopy's body was always talking to him, the feet especially. We're not going to run today. And we quit, and he would look down at his feet, and they would go into this dialogue between each other. And that's the idea here. We take care of the whole body. So first of all, we have a problem of division or schism. No division in our own body. And therefore, we have, and not having any division or any schism in the body, it's one. Right? Same thing as we should have our attitude in regard to our body of Christ. Now, in verse 25, in the Greek construction, it begins, if you look at the beginning of verse 25, see the word that? It's a henna clause. It can be translated, least there be, or in order that there be no division. Either way you want to look at it. Least there be, or in order that there be no division. Okay, let's read 24. Get a flow. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that or in order that there be no division. Is given honor to every part of the body, that there be no division. Every now and then a quarterback or a running back begins to think they are the hot dog and they could really do it on their own. And don't make any doubt about it. It happens. As I talked to enough professionals from my disc on, every now and then the line just lets down. They kind of shrug a little bit and let the quarterback or that running back get smeared, get really hurt, get tackled and tore up. And then he walks back to huddle and says, I need you. And they realize it. So what you're seeing here is that one part of the body was saying to another part, really don't need you. So that part of the body said, oh, okay, we'll just shrug a little bit and see if you really don't need us. Well, I think I really need you. And then the whole thing begins to come in a different order. So this is what God does. He gives honor to the whole body, that or in order that there be no division in the body. Now look, not division, but we have a strong conjunction of contrast. And what follows helps to understand the Holy Spirit's direction on the prevention of division. How are we going to prevent division? We have a conjunction of contrast. Not division, but care. That's going to prevent the division. Not division, but care. Present active subjunctive of meramenao. And it does not simply mean to care for. It's much stronger than simply to care for. The Greek word here that is used includes a desire. There is an anxious desire here. It refers to an anxious care. To care, but to be anxious in that care. To be troubled. To be troubled about others. This is what the word means. It's a very anxious care to be troubled about them. When they're hurting, we all hurt. It means to take thought of one another and be anxious to meet the need of one another. So it's not just a matter of taking care. It means I want to be sure this other member is okay. I want to be sure. What do we do? My life is basically, you know, two parts, my eyes and my throat. And sometimes my throat will start getting, maybe a little sore or something. And so Tiff tells me about 10 or 15 things that I'm supposed to take. And by taking them all, my throat just doesn't know what's going on, so I guess it gets well. But what do? You take anxious care. Have you ever had a part of your body where you take anxious care about it? That's what we're going to have toward one another. When one another looks like they're hurting, when one another looks like or is in some kind of hurt or trouble or sin, it's not a matter of judging and wanting to cut that part of the body off and kick it out. What do? I want to go and feed it all of the antibiotics, all of the care, all of the energy, all of the vitamins, all of the minerals, all of it, everything I can pour into it. In fact, most of the time we OD it. We overdose it. But the attitude is a right one. This needs to be taken care of. You got some part of your body that isn't like broken or anything, but you just know, boy, the arm is hurting or this is hurting, and I've got to get in there and really take care of it. Dave Smith's whole life right now in trying to figure out things, they continue to be in prayer that the doctors will continue to find the exact thing going on in his body, but you just start, let's take care of every part. Any part that hurts, everything. Because we care about it, and it's an anxious care. People, if you have that about your own body, you get a clue of what you'll have when you're walking in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, toward one another. He's going to give you the same anxious care. Another believer is hurting. Another believer is in sin. Another believer is suffering. Another believer is being tested. Another believer is whatever it is. I care. This is what the Bible says to do. This is what we're going to be tested on. Not judging and maligning part of the body, but caring for it. Get over there and give it all that I can possibly give it so it can get well and function with the whole body. Don't want you to cut off my leg. I don't want you to cut off my finger. I don't want you to cut off something. We don't want that. We just do anything, but don't cut off my leg. Say it's crushed or something. That's the kind of care we ought to have for one another. But no, if Christians were with each other, with their own body like they are with each other, we'd all be like that guy in the Holy Grail, that his arms were cut off, his legs were cut, everything was cut off. It's just a snub, I'll nub you to death. And, just is the way we would be. We just, oh, cut that off. Cut it off. Yeah, well, cut that off. Cut that off. And just keep cutting. It's the way we would do with each other. It's the way we do with each other. It's what we would do with our body. What do we do with our body? Anxious care. Not just care. We've learned better than that. It takes some of us a little time to learn. Well, my body, I'll just let it ride through this. Yeah, right. You ride through it enough times and you're down for 3 or 4 weeks or whatever. I don't want to ride through this anymore. I'm find out what my body needs. I'm getting to a doctor, get everything I can get, and get this covered so I can move on and have my productive life the way I want it. I have anxious care. I care about my body. All right, people, this is what we do with each other. That same anxious care. It's what you have here. You care about your own body. You care about your eye, your foot, your ear, your nose. You have that same care about each other. This is the attitude. So this is what we have. Do I need to go? If I live by law, I'm going to go to law. But if I'm living by grace, then I start saying, okay, what does the Word of God say to do? What does the Bible say to do in regard to one another when there is this failure? Now, what I want to do is spend a moment with you. What the Word does is, in the Greek word, it's a watchful attention. It deals with a responsibility, a maintenance. Therefore, it's sometimes translated worry, even. When we look at the Greek, I want to look at the English word with you. It's English word care, just for a moment with you, because it picks up some of the same rich meaning that's in the Greek word. It's a Latin word, cura, C-U-R-A is the Latin word. That's where the English word care comes from, is the Latin cura. And the root of this idea, you know what the root of the word cura is? Translated care. You like this. The root of this Latin word is power. Power. How does that relate? How do we relate power with care? Whoever has the power has great responsibility of care. Whoever has the power has a heavy weight of care. That's from a concept of the Latin. That's where you get it. Now, who has the power? The Spirit-filled believer. Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2. You're Spirit-filled. If you are Spirit-filled, you have a grave weight of care of the body. You have a care responsibility. Let's go to the home to get a picture. The husband is the authority in the home. Therefore, who has the greater weight of care, the greater responsibility of care? The husband, the father. If you want to walk around with your little stick and talk about how you're the authority, remember, it comes with a greater weight of care. Over yourself, you care for every person in that household. That's your responsibility. The related power is that the more power you have, the greater is your responsibility of caring. And if we take it the world and life, who has a responsibility? Let's say in a family, a member is really sick. Who then, by virtue, has the greater responsibility? Those that are well. They have power, meaning they have physical strength and power. So with their physical strength and power at that time in the home comes the greater responsibility or the greater weight of care. I have to care for this member of the family who is sick. How did you get that responsibility? Sometimes it's thrown on a kid. Mom is sick. Dad's at work. I'm sure all of us have experienced this. I have growing up. Not very often, but once in a while. There is a law. Mothers do not get sick. Dads can get sick. But it is against all moral and natural law. Mothers do not get sick. And it's amazing how that law holds pretty well. But every now and then, mom does get sick. And even then, what happens? It's the responsibility of what? The healthy one. Has the one that has power, health, now has a greater responsibility or weight of care. Take care of mom. I'm using this silly example to show you how the Latin word works, and then we'll go back to a spiritual. So whoever has the greater power has the greater weight of care, the greater responsibility. You ever hear this thing? The strongest guy ends up always lifting more and doing more at work. Doesn't get paid anymore, but he can lift a bigger thing or somebody else. And he has to do it. And it just is, it's an assumed thing. It's, yeah, all right, I'll go lift it. No griping about it. Just know that's what I have to do. And that's the way it comes across. A person that has a greater power has a greater responsibility of care. Now, people, this is the way it is in the spiritual realm. Whoever has a greater power, in other words, you are in the spirit-filled life. You are walking with the Spirit. You are in the light. Another believer is in darkness, hurting, injured. You have the responsibility of care, of caring for that person. Very close to bearing one another's burdens. But this time we're talking about caring for that person, doing whatever needs to be done with the idea that they are down because of their condition. So the Greek word, the English word, has the application coming from our mind, the function of the mind, toward the object outside, and then we care for it. So this starts in the mind. In other words, it starts with your own spiritual life, and then it's directed toward one another. We care for one another. You are the one that is healthy at the moment. You are the one that is spiritual. Therefore, there is a care for the other believer in life. And so this is the function of the word. Now let's look with me at Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6 for me a moment. Matthew 6. Most people, Christians, care more about themselves than they do other Christians. And they even care more about themselves in the mundane things than they do another believer in Jesus Christ. People, I'm going to go back and just be redundant. Last night was great. Tonight deals with your rewards. Tonight deals with your life. And so many of us give a lot more care to our dress, to our transportation, to other things, than we do one another. Look with me at Matthew chapter 6, and let's pick up at verse 23. Let's pick up at 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious. Now, we're going to see this word five times, used in five verses, our word that we're talking about. Do not care. Be anxious. Anxious care. That's our word. For your life. As to, now not just in this, doesn't mean at all, not in the spiritual realm, but take a look now. For this reason, I say to you, do not be, have anxious care for your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? We all have our areas. The clothing doesn't bother me, but this my challenge, the food. I kind of think that is what life should really be kind of like all about. Plan everything around the next meal, where it's going to be. But we're not even giving anxious care to that. You really have to be filled with the Spirit to do some of these things in the Bible. Okay. Verse 26. Look at the birds in the sky. Don't look straight up at when they're flying over. No. Look at the birds in the air. That they do not sow, neither do they reap. They don't sow, they don't reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Learn, people, what the spiritual life's about. As you, are you not worth much more than they? Boy, this socks the John Wayne view all the pieces. Okay, verse 27. And which of you, by having this anxious care, there's our word, can add a single cubit to his life's span? Now, it doesn't mean your body outward. This means life longevity. This doesn't mean getting fatter. We can do that in one evening. See? One hour for me. Okay. And which of you, by having that anxious care, can add a single cubit to his life? Do you get what he's starting to say here? We care so much about things that just don't matter, and we don't care in practice about the things that do matter. I can do something to help another believer. That's where our anxious care should be. But the anxious care about our physical body, eating and clothing and all, doesn't mean we're not going to take care of it. But to have that anxious care about it, giving all this thought and really work a waste of time. Let's go on, verse 28. And why are you anxious, this is our word, anxious care, about clothing? Why do you make such an obsession with this and care so much about it? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. What clothing do you want? You want the clothing of righteousness that God provides, that is going to come in part by the things we're studying here, one another? Or do you want the clothing that you can put on? Which do you want? Which is more glamorous to you? These are things people, we sit here and we know the right answer. I think every one of us knows the right answer. But do we have that in the practice of our life? Is that the answer in the practice of our life? Do we care more about our own self than we do the righteous clothing that we get by these kind of things that we're studying here? Verse 30. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he, that's very important, but we won't go into that, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? This is a faith issue. Caring about one another is a faith issue. walking in the Spirit and having Him care. Now, verse 31. Do not be, here it is again. Do not have anxious care then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or, with what shall we clothe ourselves? Now, the key here, so you don't get weird like some Christians do. Some Christians get very weird. Well, we're not, you know, just everybody wear black and everybody look drab and, you know, everybody look dead. I'm not saying that. Your key is this word, anxious care. That's the key. I can't go to the assembly meeting because I don't have clothes to wear. Sorry, that ain't going to work. I can't help another believer because I got to do this in eating or clothing. Doesn't work. Do you think another believer who needs your help cares how you look when you come over to help? Don't care. You care because you're not thinking in the realm of the body. We care. I won't say you, but we care. But the other person doesn't. This is a care about one another. Not about myself. Not about myself. An anxious care for one another that the Spirit will give. This is what Christ had, by the way. Christ had this care for us. Verse 32. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows we need to eat. He knows we need clothing. He knows we need to drink. He knows that. He will take care of that. Let you and I have an anxious care for one another. Verse 33. But seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. And again, what does that mean in the context? How do you and I going to be clothed with righteousness? If you walk in the Spirit, people, you have this care for one another, waiting on one another, serving one another, all the things we studied up to this point and all the things we're going to study now, you are putting on righteousness. When you are filled with the Spirit and you have this care and the Spirit-filled life is known, this is righteousness demonstrated. We're going to be studying the relationship of love and righteousness. Most Christians have righteousness and justice linked together. I'm going to overwhelm you with Scripture in love and righteousness. And clothed in righteousness. And if we look at it in context here, we're not talking about sin versus non-sin or immorality. What are we talking about? Talking about putting on the righteousness of Christ. And what did Christ do? He cared about me and died for me. He wore no clothes. And He was hungry and thirst. And He cared about me enough to die on a cross. I hope that makes its point. He was hungry on the cross, thirst on the cross. He didn't care about Himself. He cared about me. He cared about you. He is our example. On every one of these of one another, that is His righteousness demonstrated. That is the righteousness of His love demonstrated. He cared for me when I needed it. Do we care about one another when another believer needs it? Or are we ready to cut them off? And in context, do we care more about ourselves? Care more about what we look like? How is His righteousness revealed? Caring for one another and dying on a shameful cross and naked on the cross. He cared for me to do that. And that was His righteousness. He became sin. He became the lawbreaker to help me. To care for me, He became a lawbreaker. That's what He did for me and for you. So He's our example in doing this. Verse 33 again. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Not my righteousness. His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. You know, the food and the clothing and all of that, He'll take care of it. Therefore, do not have anxious care for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care, anxious care, for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. No amens. Each day has its own trouble for itself. So we don't need to worry about it. This passage helps us to get some idea of the word. of what it means. Look at Luke chapter 10 with me. Oh my goodness. Let me take a look here. Okay, let's stop here, and we will resume here next Wednesday evening in caring for one another. People, I hope this isn't just a life study to you, because this is where you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. This is the righteousness, as I just read to you. This is the judgment that's going to be looked out upon us. These are the things that are going to deal with your life day in and day out. By this, all will know that you belong to me. Not what you think about Genesis 1:1-6, or some passages in Ezekiel and other places that we're going to look at are very good and great stuff to know, but not there. This is where you're going to live. This is where you're going to be judged. This is where we live with each other. These are the things we're looking at tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are that Jesus Christ bore our burden, served us, cared for us, gave preference to us over himself, and on and on. He is our example. As we allow the Spirit to reveal these things to us, Father, in every one of them we see our Savior. In every one of them we see what he did for me. And therefore, Heavenly Father, if we want to be like him, these things will characterize our life. We will serve others. We will wait on others. We will care, because we're being transformed into the image of your Son. We praise you for the God you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.